Let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you for each and every person here today. Thank you that you have drawn us all here, that you've worked in each of our hearts, that you go before us and you soften our hearts and you compel us to change and you reveal your mighty power to us. And Lord, I ask that you give us eyes to see you more clearly through your word. Lord, I ask that you would change us, reform us into your image, and help us to walk away today believing in you that much more strongly and trusting in you that much more, and just that your word and your will be done today. Lord, I ask that nothing I do or say get in the way of your precious word being received. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I would be interested to hear some of the silliest things that some of us have shed a tear over in our lives. Maybe a silly conversation point after the service, the silly little things that we can shed a tear over. I'll tell you, after having daughters, my heart and my emotional state has been tenderized more than I ever could have pictured. This week, my kids were watching the movie Cars, and it was coming to an end, and it's that final scene. I don't want to spoil anything, but it is 20 years old, so you've had your chance to watch it. Lightning McQueen and Chick Hicks and the King, Strip Weathers, they're all having this tiebreaker race, and they're coming to the end, and Lightning McQueen is in the lead. He's going to win. And Chick Hicks, the green guy, is pretty bothered, and he's not going to let the Dynaco car, the King, win or beat him not a single more time. And so he spins the Dynaco car out. And this Dynaco car has this horrific crash, and he's tumbling through the air, and he ends up in the infield, I think they call it. And Lightning McQueen stops in his tracks. He doesn't finish the race. He gives up the win. And he turns around and he goes and helps the King finish the race. And right in the midst of this really powerful scene, Tori interjects and snaps me into reality, says, "Are you crying?" and she's just laughing at me. And I was crying. I was full on shedding tears over this silly Cars movie. I was hardly invested. I just got home from work. I was there for like 2 minutes. I wasn't even on the hook yet. So, another silly moment of tears this week could have come, but it didn't. I avoided it. I'm sitting there writing my message for today, sitting here writing the message, and my lock screen has changed because it rotates, you know, and it pulls up this picture of these two puffins, and they're cuddling each other. And I just grab my computer and I turn it to Tori. I'm like, "Can you believe this? This is so fun. This is so cute." And it's something I never would have said before, ever. but God has tenderized my heart through having little girls, and I easily could have been bawling my eyes out over that silly puffin picture if I had stared at it for about 30 more seconds. But I avoided that. Anyway. We certainly have shed some tears over some silly things, but in the passage today we talk about real tears. We've all also shed tears over real hardship, and that is what the woman in our passage today is experiencing, is real hardship. She's not crying over a silly bird picture or a well-put-together scene in a movie. She's experiencing serious loss and serious hardship. And oh, does she experience the comfort of our Lord Jesus in the midst of it all. So let's dig into our passage in Luke today. Let's please rise out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Luke 7:11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. You may be seated. So let's paint the scene. Jesus is on the move. He just preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he did this just west of Capernaum. Capernaum is on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee, which is central eastern Israel, north of what today is called the West Bank. Capernaum is the town in which Jesus just healed the centurion's servant. He was moving throughout Galilee, and Galilee is a general region with lots of little villages and towns, and Capernaum, Cana, Nazareth, and Nain are some of those towns. And Nain was a little village in a valley tucked up next to the mountain just south of Nazareth. The whole region of Galilee was just about 60 miles north to south and 30 miles east to west. In our passage, it says that Jesus and his disciples were just arriving to this village called Nain. This scene perked my interest because there were two different large crowds of people. One crowd following Jesus and another crowd following this funeral procession. One crowd headed into town and the other headed out. The crowd following Jesus could have been huge. We know stories of Jesus performing miracles and feeding thousands of people, multiplying just a few fish and some loaves of bread and turning them into a meal for everyone. We know that when Jesus fed the 5,000 or the 4,000, that those numbers likely just represented the men. And if we factor in the women and children, we know that those numbers could be much larger. So as to the size of the crowd that followed Jesus, our passage calls the crowd large. And this could have been anywhere from hundreds or even thousands of people even given or following Jesus, considering the size of the crowds that he drew. As for the funeral procession, its size could vary as well. Nain was a very small village, but our passage calls the funeral procession crowd large. So regardless of the size of the crowds, we had these two large crowds of people crossing paths in the midst of the crowd, our passage says that Jesus' heart went out to this woman, this widow who had lost her son. Now, did his heart go out simply because he saw her pain? Or was it because he knew her pain? And we know that he knew her pain. Jesus is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knew her pain. He doesn't just know everything because he learned it. No, he knows everything at the level of Creator. Think about baking cookies for a second. Humor me. Let's say some snickerdoodle cookies. I used to make them all the time with my grandmother. Tori makes them all the time for me now. If I had to, I could probably make them myself if someone left me a very detailed recipe. But as for knowing much more than just that basic recipe, I really don't know much about snickerdoodles. I know they have some sugar, some cinnamon, butter, flour, milk, and I couldn't tell you if there was anything else, but even if we had a thorough understanding of the ingredients of a snickerdoodle, do we know the origin of the ingredients? Do we know how to process flour, refine sugar, make cinnamon, make butter? And even if we're the very rare person that knows all those things, do we know the molecular makeup of all those things? I know this may seem silly, but Jesus knows those things. Why? Not because he loves snickerdoodles, like I'm sure he would, but because he made the wheat plant. His water watered it as it grew. He gave someone long ago a little hint and said, "You can eat that. Here, let me show you how to use it, how to process this, how to refine that." And then he said, "Go ahead, be creative, make some tasty stuff with it." And oh, by the way, that creativity that you're using, that's from me too. I made you in my image. You get that from me too. He said, I made the wheat plant, the sugarcane plant. I put a desire in you to be creative. I made your taste buds and all those good feelings that are released through your system when you bite into a snickerdoodle. I made the chemistry that is allowing your body to process that cookie and to use it as fuel, and so on. When I say that Jesus knew this poor widow's pain, it's not as simple as having been there yourself, having experience with loss. No, it is a profoundly complete knowledge of this woman. In Matthew 9, 2 through 4, we see Jesus heal a man, but before he heals him physically, he said, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And verse 3 says, At once some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. They said it within themselves. And then in verse 4, But Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? They didn't say it. He knew it. He knew what was in their heart. Jesus sees into our hearts, into our thoughts, right here and now. Jesus sees into our very souls. Jesus knows us completely. From our physical state, every detail about what makes our body function, to our spiritual state, every hope, every dream, every longing, every pain, every shortcoming, every thought, he knows us completely. Jesus knew what was in the heart of these scribes, like he knew the history of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus knows us. So we see the presence of these two large crowds. And yes, Jesus completely knows each and every one of those people. That is beyond this, but that's why it's God working, not us. To the depths of their souls, he knows each of them. Every moment of their history, he knows them. Every detail of every bodily function, he knows them completely. But this widow from Nain caught his attention. Not because she sought it out, because she was so sad. Because she was mourning the death of her only son. She was alone now. And she was deeply sad. If I were to ask, if we were all familiar with deep sadness, to some degree, the universal answer would be yes. And we would all have stories to tell. Well, Jesus knows those stories. He knows them better than we do. He completely knows every layer, every heart of every person involved. He knows everything about our hardship, everything. And this passage in Luke is a gift to us today, and it's a gift to us for the rest of our lives. Jesus' response to knowing every detail of our personal hardship is the same as his response to this widow from Nain. His heart goes out to us. And in his embrace, he says, Don't cry. Why? Because he's uncomfortable with our tears? Because he doesn't want to deal with our emotions? Because he's just tired of hearing it? No, it's because he knows the end of the story. Not only does he know everything about the past and the present, but he knows the end of the story too. When he says, don't cry, we can have full confidence that he understands and that somehow this too is going to work out for his glory and our good, somehow. So back to our passage. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, Don't cry. in the midst of the crowd, the Almighty Son of God, Jesus, his heart went out to this woman who was deeply saddened by losing her only son. And he comforts her and told her, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus said to the dead man, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. What? With his words, he conquered death? With just a few words? This large crowd in a funeral procession, the bearers holding the boy's lifeless body, carrying him to the grave, and this stranger with a large crowd following him simply speaks to the boy and brings him back to life? This is the kind of scene that should floor us. But we all too often just read over it in the Bible and not think about it too much. But if we were there, if we witnessed this lifeless body restored to life completely, not with effort or some medical expertise or some ritual, this man, Jesus, just told the boy's lifeless body to get up, and he did. This event would change our life. It would change everything. We would have seen the miraculous, and we would believe in the authority of Jesus' word. Get up, with an exclamation point, the text says. I don't know how to say that. Get up, with an exclamation point, the text says. He is exclaiming it with authority. And he's not mad at the boy for being dead, but his authority demands an exclamation point. God's word has authority over the winds and the waves. All of creation obeys him. In the midst of a storm, the disciples plead with Jesus to help them, and he simply says, peace be still. And the wind and the waves ceased, and there was great calm. Mark 4:39. God's word has authority over the demonic. Jesus said to the legion of demons possessing a man, go. And in one word, with the authority of God, they left the man and entered the herd of swine. One word, go. God's word has authority over disease and disability. He says to the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. This man who had been disabled for 38 years got up, picked up his mat, and walked because God said to. God's word has authority over death. In our passage today, Jesus tells the lifeless body of this young man to get up, and life returned to the boy. He was not asked to heal the boy, but he just did it out of compassion for the boy's mother, and he did it in front of crowds of people. In Mark chapter 5, verse 41, we read of Jesus raising a 12-year-old girl with the same simple words. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. In this case, a synagogue leader came to Jesus to ask him for help, and he privately healed Jairus' daughter in his own home. In John chapter 11, as Evan read this morning, we read of Jesus raising Lazarus, and the brother of Mary and Martha, and in three simple words spoken in his authority, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. He was already in his tomb. He had been dead for 4 days. The odor of death came from his tomb as his body already had begun to decay. Jesus healed Lazarus out of compassion for Martha and Mary, yes, but ultimately it was about displaying his glory that onlookers would believe. So whether done in private or in front of large crowds, whether speaking to the wind or speaking to the dead, the word of God has power and authority. With his word he created. With his word he set all creation into motion. With his word, he will conquer evil once and for all. And with his word, he directs us to get up. The book Isaiah says, so shall my words be. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And the book of Hebrews says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. I'm struck by the command of our passage today, that in this command, the dead man doesn't have the option to stay dead. I've never thought about that before. Jesus was healing this man, bringing him back to life, like it or not. He said, get up, and life was breathed back into his body. For us, we get commanded to do something by God, and we pick and choose when we're obedient and to what degree we are obedient. Let's picture again the paralyzed man sitting by the pool of Bethesda. John 5:3-9. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. First, Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? This seems like an obvious answer. Then Jesus commands him to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Unlike the dead man from our passage today, this paralyzed man had the option to obey or not. He could have said, get up? Jesus, you must not understand. I have been an invalid for 38 years. I want to get up, but I can't. Pick up my mat. But Jesus, don't you know it's illegal for me to carry my mat on the Sabbath? I can't pick up my mat. What would the officials say? What would people think? Walk? Jesus, you surely cannot see. I am paralyzed. I can't walk. What a tragic story it would have been if this paralyzed man hung on to what the world expected of him and what he knew rather than choosing to have faith in Jesus and his word. Do we ever do that? Do you ever think Jesus says, Daniel, get up, let's go. I've got some work for you to do. And what a shame it is when my response is, I can't right now, God. You just don't understand. Right now, what a shame. When this paralyzed man responds to Jesus' question, do you want to get well? His response is, sir, I have no one to help me. Little did he know that the God of all creation stood before him, ready to help. Back to our passage. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. God has come to help. So let's think about this. Did he come to help them, but now he doesn't help us? Is Jesus no longer active in the lives of his people? What is Jesus doing right here and right now? He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, saying, yep, that's my child. Look at him go. Look at her, Father. She is growing so much. Can you believe it? Don't worry, Father. He'll come around. He'll come around. Not only does he intercede for us, but he has sent his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives within each of us, teaching us and helping us to understand God's will and to hear His voice. The Spirit guides and corrects us, giving clearer and clearer vision to see our sin and things that keep us from God. The Spirit comforts us and blesses us with gifts to serve God. So He intercedes. He has sent His Holy Spirit, but He doesn't stop there. He says, I will send angels to help you. Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And He has made us a church where we can help each other. So has God come to help His people today? Oh, yes, He has. In His complete knowledge of us, He loves us, guides us, intercedes for us. He has sent the Holy Spirit to live within us and guide us and teach us and comfort us. He has sent angels to stand guard and help us to do His will. He has made for us a church to help us grow and has given us a family to walk with. We have a loving God who has come to help, but we must receive it. We must accept His comfort. We must accept His healing. We must move on from being crippled by how far we are falling short. We must get up and fulfill our God-given purpose on this earth. In the last verse in our passage today, this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. What do people do when they witness something miraculous? Something that changed their life? The news about Jesus spread. So let me ask you, does the good news about Jesus spread because of the miraculous work He has done in your life? Now I know that we are not God, but we are walking with the Holy Spirit within us, in our hearts. We are God's chosen and beloved children. Guys, I want people to know. I want people to experience the tremendous relief that comes with knowing our God and knowing our Jesus has come to help us, come to help them. I want people to know our God. I wish I could say that everywhere I went was a super spreader event for the spread of the good news about Jesus, that God has come to help. I wish I could say that everywhere I went, the peace that surpasses all understanding, that only comes from a faith and hope in Jesus, that it would catch like wildfire through the people I love and care about. I wish when someone walked away from a conversation with me that they would know that Jesus offers His children more in the way of contentment, joy, and peace than this world could ever offer. Honest truths, think about your personal walk right now, this week, this month. How often do we deny Jesus rather than humbly and boldly opening and openly living out our faith? You feel the Spirit? You feel the Spirit prompting you to be more open about your faith, but you choose to bite your tongue and either downplay your faith or all around avoid talking about the most precious thing in your life. I'm not talking about anything other than just simple, honest, humble openness about our faith. I'm not talking about joining Loud Voices on Facebook. I'm not talking about choosing to pick an argument about politics. I'm not talking about holding up a street sign. I'm talking about boldly and humbly talking about your faith, inviting someone to church, praying for someone who needs it, the relationship by relationship, seed planting and spreading of who God is and what He has and that He has come to help. This week in a staff meeting at school, my principal had us go around and talk about our goal for the year with our students and our school, how we were going to make an impact that lasts, what we really want our students to have learned or experienced from being in our class. And I do always like these. I do like them. Not everybody does, but I like them. I love hearing the genuine reasons my colleagues chose to teach and how they love kids and want the best for kids. But my own response was deeply disappointing to me. I know my goal, what my goal is for the year. I know what I want my students to take from me. I try to say it to myself every day. I have it written all over my office. I have it written on my clipboards. I want students to experience the love of Christ through me. That's it. Simple. It's very hard, but it's simple. That's what I want. I want to be a light to them in a dark world. I want them to be directed to my source of hope, Jesus, through spending time with me. I want them to know God and to accept Jesus as their Savior. That's what I want. But is that what I said? Absolutely not. I cut God out of all of it. I said that I wanted to be a model of a good man to them, someone they can look to and trust. And although my colleagues thought that that was a lovely thing to say, in my mind I could hear a rooster crow. And I was ashamed that I had yet again denied my God. Our passage today is one of the beautiful evidences of our loving God being our complete relief. He offers us healing. He offers us compassion. He sees us in our suffering, and he tells us, "Don't cry, I have come to help." And he lifts us to our feet, and he walks with us. Sometimes as we walk with him, our faces are still buried in our hands and our weeping continues, but he holds us under his arm until we are ready to move on. He says, "Don't cry." Until we are ready to accept the relief he offers us, he says, "Don't cry, I've come to help." And when our walking with Jesus is filled with weeping, he's not disappointed in us. As verse 13 says, his heart went out to her. God's heart went out to her. When through our weeping, we continue to turn to Jesus and accept his relief moment by moment, I have to believe that this is pleasing to him. He knows. He knows that we live in a deeply fallen world, and his heart goes out to us and he offers us relief. Let's take his offer. Let's say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be healed. I want to move on. Lord, give me the strength." Let's not continue to deny others the relief that comes from knowing Jesus by not living openly as Christians. Let's be open about our faith. Let's be humble, bold, and open about our faith that others might come to know our God. Let's allow Jesus to heal us. Let's get up and walk with him and for him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, you have come to help. You tell us not to cry. You know us to the depths of our soul, and you offer us true and complete relief. Not because you want us to move on so that you can move on to something else in our lives, but Lord, you know the end of the story. You know the big picture. You know that you have good things for us, and you know that it all works out to fulfill your purposes and your good. Lord, I ask that you fill us with the confidence in who you say we are, that we are your beloved children. We can cling to you for comfort, and we can accept it with a heart full of relief in your name. Lord, I thank you for the way you heal us, the way you fill us, and the way you move through us. In Jesus' name, amen.